very blessed, not only because of seven grandkids, although that's a good part of it. I know that I have been received many marvelous blessings of the Lord. I know that I've been directed. I know that without the Lord guiding me, and maybe not guiding me, but grabbing me by the neck and pulling me certain ways, that I know that I would be out in the world and be influenced by one that, more greatly influenced by one who is an enemy to our souls. But I know that I am blessed by being drawn into this gospel, into this church, into this congregation of believers. I know that whenever I go to locals, I feel a common bond, the bond of Jesus Christ, His love. I know that you're out there just as nervous for me as I am, standing up here ready to present the gospel, a message that would hopefully influence to be drawn closer to Him. You know, we sing a song, Standing on the Promises of God. I really like that song. I know that I've received these gifts and these blessings, but I know those aren't necessarily the promises. Those are just benefits that everyone in the family of man receives, is those gifts. And it doesn't matter whether you belong to this church or where you live or who you are. You receive blessings, whether you recognize that they're from God or not. But the promises are something that we, especially as believers, can hold on to, that we can see and we can feel and we can look forward to, knowing that those are things that the Lord will cause to happen, because He's made those promises. And I'm going to talk about those today. I'm going to talk I hope not in generalities. I hope I can be a little more specific. I'd like to open in 2 Peter, the third chapter. I read this a lot, and I read it a lot because I really like it, and I really like it because it says a lot to me. And it brings me back to earth a little bit when I get carried away in my own life and what I do and what I don't do. This particular scripture, Peter does. I'm especially fond of Peter's writings. So I'm going to start third chapter, read the first 9 verses to start out with. I'm going to talk about a promise. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful.
What are you reading?
I'm 2 Peter, the third chapter.
Oh, third chapter. I said first. I'm sorry.
That's okay. First verse, third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's talking about the second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And this is the promise. As men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what he's talking about is probably what's first and foremost on our minds as Christians, as believers, and that is eternal life. And that is a promise to you and I. That's a promise that we look to often. I hope we look to often. It's something that we hold on to close to our hearts. It's something that the Lord said is going to happen. And when he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You know, the Book of Mormon points very directly to what eternal life is. And after this mortal body is done away, we're going to be resurrected. And everyone's going to be resurrected. And when he's talking about eternal life, he's not talking about just living, because everyone's going to live. The Book of Mormon tells us that. Those that are righteous, that do the things that the Lord would have us to do, are going to live with him eternally. And those that would not and will not are going to live forever also, but without him. And when he's talking about eternal life, he's talking about living with him. And I heard our brother, Lauren Bryant, describe, and it was a real good description. I really love Lauren Bryant. He's a very humble, thoughtful man, and you can tell that he's really thinking about what he's going to say before he says it. And I love that, because sometimes I open my mouth and I'm not sure what's going to come out. But he described Jesus Christ, and that those that would live without him, as a merciful act. And that's what he said. You know, he said, it is a merciful act, because he said life, or eternal life with Christ, knowing of that guilt, would be more miserable than without him. And I love that. You know, I love that description. Even in that punishment, he was merciful. But we're talking about eternal life with Christ, with God, forever and ever. In John, the 14th chapter, it talks about that. First three verses, you don't have to turn. Well, you can turn. I'll give you time to turn. John 17, 1 through 3. Again, talking about eternal life. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what we're talking about, but I want to talk about other promises, promises that are here and now for you and I. They're just not eternal life. You know, and they're just as true. They're just as true as eternal life. They will affect us. I know that we spend most of our time thinking about that, and maybe neglect some of the promises that are for us here and now. Maybe we at times look for that end goal, and in doing that, maybe we draw ourselves a little farther apart from God by neglecting those promises. I know that I do. All I can do is preach and tell you what I do, and maybe it's what you do, maybe it's not. I would think it probably is. So I'm going to turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Simple verse, the last three verses of the 11th chapter of Matthew.
What's chapter?
11th chapter of Matthew, 28, 29, and 30 verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's me, and that's you. From time to time in this life, if we're going to live in this world, we're going to have heavy burdens. We're going to have things that drag us down. We're going to have things that affect our psyche. You know, we're going to have things that affect us physically and mentally and spiritually. It's going to happen. We are not going to live in a little close circle where nothing's ever going to happen. This is going to happen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's a promise. That is a promise that if we come to him, he is going to ease our burdens. He's going to take them away. We are going to feel his presence in our lives, but it requires something, doesn't it? Isn't there a requirement there? It says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. So there is something in that promise for here and now that is required of us, and that's a yoke, a tie to Jesus Christ, a tie to Jesus Christ and his works. If you do certain things, he's going to come to us, and he's going to help us in our problems. That's a promise. All scriptures point to this. I want the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, but at times, and I know it's my own problem, I'll pray, and I'll wonder if he's hearing. And I'll wonder if he's going to answer. And I'll pray, and I'm not sure. That's not all the time, but it happens. It does happen to me. I know that I don't pray often enough. I know that I don't pray earnestly enough. And unfortunately, when I do pray earnestly, it's usually because I'm in bad straits. And I dare say that's the way a lot, or some of us. I'm not going to say a lot. That's a bad term. Some of us pray. It's much easier for us to come closer to the Lord in prayer earnestly when we're down at the bottom, is it not? Most of us will say our closest times to the Lord in this life is when we are in dire straits. But other times I wonder, okay, is he really hearing? Is he really listening? And the answer is in the scriptures. The answer is that yoke that we're supposed to take upon. And I think it's probably put better in a scripture of Isaiah than any other place in the scriptures. And we're going to turn to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Yes, we are. And there's my three favorite scriptures in Isaiah that I really love. This is one of them. I'm going to read the first 12, but I'm going to read through 9 first. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Here I am in my prayers. Okay? This is what he's talking about. He's talking about us, believers, believers of Jesus Christ. Yet they seek me daily, and we pray daily. We pray more often than that. And delight to know my ways. We come to church. We come to Sunday school. We read his scriptures. We love to know his ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, we do these things. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore hast thou prayed, and thou seest not, and they hear us not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do in this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down and his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is not the yoke? He says, take my yoke upon you and help break the yokes of others, those that would draw others down. He's talking about affecting someone else. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You have something to do with that yoke of Christ. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and while thou seest the naked, to cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then, if you do these things, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then, this is the answer, then shall thy call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If I pray from time to time or often, and I don't know for sure that the Lord is hearing and answering me that very moment, is the problem with him? No. The problem is with me, because I haven't taken that yoke that I know is mine, because his yoke is my yoke. I promised that when I went down into the waters of baptism. I promised that. And guess what promise? He said, when you call on me, I will be there. Well, this is the answer. If I don't fulfill my part of that covenant, if you want to call it a covenant, I made a promise. I knew what I was getting into. You knew what you were getting into when you went down. And you said, yes, I will be your body. I will be your body. And he says, great. Call, I'm there. And anything you ask for, you will receive. If I'm not receiving it, if I'm not sure that he's hearing, the answer, the problem is with me. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer, here I am. I love this last part of this verse. I love this. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke of the world, and take upon him your yoke, and I love this, and the putting forth of the finger and blaming it on something else or somebody else. It's me. It's me. And speaking vanity. the vanity of this world. The answer's there. It's as simple as that. I think I'll read on. If thou shalt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters faileth not. And they that shall be of thee, and I'm not talking about our children. I am talking about our children and our daughter-in-laws, but I'm talking about those that we affect. And that's what he's saying. Those that shall be of thee, because we took upon us the yoke of Jesus Christ, and that work shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt rise from the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called a restorer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in, and all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. But that is the answer. And that is what will happen if we lose one yoke, the yoke of the world, and put the yoke of Jesus Christ that we promised we would. This is what will happen. And I'm going to tell you what this reminds me of. And it reminds me of my mother-in-law. It reminds me of Gladys. She practiced Isaiah 58 her whole life. There was not, and I guarantee you, there was not a day in her life that she didn't help at least one person. I know it for a fact. 7 days a week, there was someone that she, and often many, but at least someone that she affected, that she helped physically or spiritually. But I'm going to tell you what her biggest fear was. And her biggest fear in this life was having a stroke. There was no greater fear of hers. It wasn't death. It was having a stroke. She watched her sisters have stroke. She knew what it would lead to. Guess what? She had a stroke. And it wasn't a mild stroke, it was a severe stroke. And she was completely bedfast, completely incontinent, could not talk clearly. We had to thicken her water so she could swallow. Everything had to be in a certain consistency. Everything that she had in this life was taken away, except what was most important to her. I think about that, and I think about what the Lord did for her at this time, and I can't believe, you know. I can't believe it. What she feared most happened, and that fear was taken away. She couldn't talk right, couldn't talk well, unless she was praying. You could go and you could pray with Grandma, and it was perfect. And you knew that it was not, and it was never one of those rehearsed prayers that too often I speak. She was talking to God, and it was perfect. It was what was most important to her and her family. I could come home and I'd go over from church, Wednesday night, Sundays. And I would oftentimes pick her out of bed and carry her over into a wheelchair, and she would want to know about the service. She wouldn't want to know about anything else. She wanted to know about the service. Her fears were taken away, and what was left was what was most important. And you can ask any of her daughters about that, and they'll all testify of the Lord's blessing to her. And this is available to you and I. Joy in this life is a promise. You know, we don't often think about that, but it's a promise. You can and will have joy in this life. And it's scriptural. He promises it. And isn't that what you want? It's what I want. You know, I want joy in my life. I don't want to go through this life miserable. I wasn't placed here to be miserable. Neither were you. I'm going to have trials. So are you. All of mankind is going to have trials in this life. Whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it be mental, we're going to have trials. But the Lord also wants you to have joy in your life. True joy. Maybe not the joy, and joy, wealth is not joy. You know, I work in an area that is the third wealthiest in the United States, that community that I work. And I have probably half of my customers are multi-millionaires. Some of them worth over $100 million. And they're not happy as I am. They are not as happy as you are. They are still looking for joy. They might find some happiness in their money, but they're not going to find joy. Joy is of the Lord. There's a very definite difference between happiness and joy if you start and you stop and you analyze it. I want to turn into the Book of Mormon. Where do I want to go? Third chapter of Nephi. Third book of Nephi, I'm sorry. 13th chapter. I'm going to talk about, this talks about three people. Three followers of Jesus Christ. He's just spoken to a whole group of disciples, followers, but he's talking 676. Starting with the 15th verse. And these he turned to. He already made a commitment to the others, and they already spoke to the Lord what they would like to have. And these are three that didn't speak. And when he had spoken to them, he turned himself unto the three and said unto them, "What will ye that I should do unto you when I am gone unto the Father?" And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired. And he saith unto them, "Behold, I know your thoughts," and he knows our thoughts, "and ye have desired the things which John, my beloved, which was with me in my ministry before that I was lifted up by the Jews, desired of me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death, but ye shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men, even until all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father. When I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven, and ye shall never endure the pains of death, But when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality, and then shall ye be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. And again, ye shall not have pain while ye shall dwell in the flesh, neither sorrow, except for this last phrase, save it be for the sins of the world. Now, why would they have sorrow? Because of the sins of the world. Because they became Christ-like. They became Christ upon this earth. They took upon him his yoke. And they felt it every time they saw a sin. Is that me? Yet. No, I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. I'm not there yet. And all this I will do because of the thing which ye have desired of me. For ye desire that ye might bring the souls of men unto me, while the world shall stand. And for this cause ye shall have, what? A fullness of joy. And ye shall sit down in the kingdom of my Father. Yea, your joy shall be full, even as the Father hath given me a fullness of joy, and ye shall be even as I am. And I am even as the Father, and the Father and I are one. That is joy. Now you can believe it or not, but that's what the scriptures say. To have a fullness of joy is that. To do the things of Christ. To bring a soul unto him. You can ask. You can ask any minister or any person. You could, if grandma was here, you could ask her what the biggest joy in her life is and was. And it wasn't for herself. It was that she may have had an influence on someone to bring them to the Lord. That is a fullness of joy. If we feel that, if you feel that, if you want to feel that, then you take upon you the yoke. This is not necessarily a feel-good sermon. It is a feel-good sermon because I want to have a fullness of joy in my life, and I want you to have a fullness of joy. And this is the way. Now, I can go through my life like I'm doing. And I can muddle through. Is that good enough? I don't think so. I mean, no. I know it's not good enough. And you do too. You know, you say, well, these are, you know, I can't do that. These are the three Nephites. These are the three Nephites. These are that are still walking and doing this. I can't do that. You know, I mentioned this morning, look at Nephi. He has the same problems that I have, that you have. Same temptations. He was confounded because of the temptations, it says, that so easily beset me, because of his flesh, because of his thoughts, because of everything. And yet, he did take upon him the yoke. Look what happened. Look what happened. Look what might not have happened if he had not. You know, there's a movie that comes on every holiday season with Jimmy Stewart. What is that movie? Where it shows him what life would be like without. It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. And it shows what the world would have been like without his presence of doing good. Think about that. Think about why you're here. Think about the Lord placing you here for that very same purpose. His purpose. That He might be glorified. That you might affect a soul to come to Him. And the promise is your joy will, not might be, your joy will be full. It will be beyond your imagination at this time. I'm getting off my subject if I'm not careful here. I want to turn to the 15th chapter of John, St. John. I'm just going to read this because it says the exact same thing. And this is from the mouth of Christ, starting with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. For if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Here I am. If I abide in him and he in me, it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're to bear the fruit. We are to bear the fruit that we have been asked to bear in and through him. It's as simple as that. And this is the promise. And I'm going to close with another promise. Turn back to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Because this is a promise also, starting with the 10th verse. But the day of the Lord will come. It's coming, and it's coming quick. As a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's just so much time, folks. There's just so much time. And nothing means anything unless you take upon you the yoke of Christ. Nothing else you do means anything. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. That's you and I. And I believe it. I believe we live in peace. And I believe that we live without spot. I believe when you and I sin, I believe that we repent and we go before the Lord and we ask his forgiveness. And I believe that it's removed. And I believe that we are spotless. But the last condition, the one that actually will bring a fullness of joy, and that's blameless. Blameless is how we affect someone else. It's what we do once we have that yoke of Christ upon us. That is what will make the difference. That is also where we receive that promise of a fullness of joy. And that's what I want in this life. That's what I want my children to see, my daughter-in-laws to see, my grandchildren to see in me. And consequently in them. And I hope and I pray that it affects them. I want to have an effect for good on someone else. I don't want them to see and look at Steve McGee and say, why is he mean all the time? Why has he got that look upon his face? Why did he do that? Why didn't he do this? We have one course, and it's straight and it's narrow, and it's the course of Jesus Christ. No other course will do, and no other course will lead us to eternal life, the promise of Jesus Christ, and also those many, many promises here. The scriptures bear it out. Lives that we've seen go before us bear this out. I and you want that joy in our lives. This is the way and the only way. Thank you.